Picture yourself, if you can, sitting in a doctor's office with your spouse. The tests are all over, they've taken hours. And now it's time for the consultation. Yes, you do have cancer. Multiple myeloma. It's all over your body. Well, doctor, what's the human prognosis for this level of multiple myeloma? Well, we're averaging about 4 years after diagnosis, but some have lived much longer. What goes through your mind? I may not get to see my grandchildren grow up. What's it like to die? How will I be able to handle the pain? And here's my wife sitting next to me. What will life be like for her if the Lord chooses to take me? Where will she live? How will she support herself? How can you have peace at a moment like that? Is it really possible? Maybe your situation has been different from ours, but just as traumatic in its own way. Maybe you're sitting in a boss's office rather than a doctor's office. You've worked for him for 30 years. It's home. Yet he says to you, "This breaks my heart, but I don't know what else to do. We fall in hard times. We're just not making it. I'm going to have to let you go." Where do you turn? Who will have you at that age? How can you learn new skills? What will the future hold? How can you have peace at a moment like that? Well, they're the traumas. They're the heavy crises in life. How about just the daily routine, the pressures of everyday living? Some of you homemakers know what that's all about. Let's follow a Harriet Homemaker through one of her more memorable days for a few moments, shall we? She wakes up 15 minutes late and has to rush to prepare breakfast for the kids. They're more hyped up and less cooperative than usual, naturally. It's Murphy's Law. The whole day will prove Murphy's Law to be true. She feels herself getting uptight because she's afraid they're going to miss the bus, and she begins to scold them, and there's tension all through the house. And her brain begins to signal worry and frustration, and her glands react with emergency responses, pouring out hormones into her body to meet the demands. And her worries are justified. They do miss the bus, naturally. And she has to drive them to school. Now there's anger and tension added to the worry and frustration. Then she has to rush home and rush to clean up the house and rush to do her hair and rush to that benefit luncheon for which she is responsible. And that's when, of course, the lady next door drops in to chat and doesn't take the hint and won't leave. And there's more anger plus resentment and more hormones pouring into her system. And she arrives at the luncheon and the speaker whom she invited is late. And she speaks 30 minutes overtime, and more anger and more anxiety and more frustration. Now she's running late to get home and fix dinner for the guests whom her husband invited against her wishes, naturally. And that brings more anger out. It's raining and the traffic is slow, and she can't find what she needs in the grocery store. They've moved it to someplace else. And then, obviously, she gets in the slowest checkout line. It happens every time. And when she gets home, the kids have beat her there, and they've got the house already looking like a war zone. And then she gets preoccupied with straightening it up, and she lets the roast burn. And the dinner is ruined, and her husband is furious. He's had a miserable day, too, and he wanted the dinner to be perfect, and it wasn't. And they argue till midnight, and more anger and more tension, and now discouragement and depression sets in, and more hormones pouring into her system. The body can handle that sort of thing periodically, but when it happens day in and day out, it destroys the body's chemical balance, and the result is often disease. There was a recent article in USA Today newspaper that suggested that millions of Americans are victims of hurry-up disease, in quotes. They rush to work, rush through lunch, rush home during rush hour, rush through their chores, and rush to bed. And they're rushing to heart attacks and colds and flu and other illnesses that have been discovered to have relationship to stress. Now, I'm not suggesting that all illnesses are the result of stress. I really haven't had a very stressful life, and I've got one right now. So I don't believe that all illness is the result of hurry and worry. But some obviously is. And the question is, what's the solution to it? What's the answer? How can we have peace in these little pressures of daily living as well as in the major crises and traumas of life? We can take drugs. Some people do. But that's not peace. That's just a temporary thing that sort of just camouflages the battle that's still raging within. And when the drugs wear off, the situation's still there, and it usually looks bleaker than it did before you took them. We need something to control our thoughts and our impulses. Something to control our brain continuously, not temporarily. Something to keep the brain from sending out worry signals and tension signals and anger signals and resentment signals. We need something to help us have a genuinely peaceful mind. And that's exactly what the child of God has available to him. But it isn't a something. We've learned it's a someone. The Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ who lives within us. And the Bible says in Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit, the product of His life within us, is peace. The fruit of the Spirit is peace. When the Spirit of Jesus Christ is ruling our lives, controlling our lives, expressing His life through us, the result, the consequence, the product, the fruit is peace. That's God's Word. Books and articles abound on how to have peace of mind. And most of them will list a number of helpful suggestions, concepts to remember, steps to follow. I've got books in my library, articles in my file. They suggest things like learning to recognize worry as soon as it occurs. That's a good idea. Concentrating on something positive. That will help. Counting your blessings. Biblical concept. Taking an interest in other people. It's a good thing to do. Planning ahead. Developing diversionary interests to get your mind off the problem. Setting a special 30-minute worry period aside every day. And saving up all your worries for that 30 minutes. Refuse to worry any other time, so worry now, get it over with, and you're done with it for the day. I've never tried it, but that may help. I don't know. But I want to tell you something. Every effort of the flesh to have peace of mind will eventually fail you. Every one. Because the flesh produces worry. That's its product. The flesh produces anxiety and fear and resentment and bitterness and jealousy and outbursts of anger, and all those things are the very opposite of peace. The flesh is incapable of producing genuine peace. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. And He does it in the life of the person who has yielded to His control, the person through whom He is living the life of Jesus Christ, the person who is filled with Him. The Spirit of Christ, filled with the Spirit. That's what we've been talking about in these days, the filling of the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18 says, be filled with the Spirit. So let's review the conditions of the filling of the Spirit again, as we did in a message on that subject alone, and as we reviewed them when we talked about love and joy. Now let's review them again in relationship to peace. How can we be filled with the Spirit and have Christ's peace? Well, first of all, the desire has to be there. That's where it begins. Desire Christ's peace. Do you really want a settled inner tranquility in your soul? Do you want that? Do you really want a steadiness and a stability through the rockiest problems of life? A genuine freedom from restlessness and anxious care. Do you want that? I ask you that question because it's important. Some people really don't. Worry is like an old friend to them. It's like a security blanket. They have no intention of giving it up. Do you really want Christ's peace? Some people are willing to settle for a counterfeit of some kind. Rather than enjoying real peace, they're satisfied with numbing their feelings, with drugs or alcohol, or trying to regulate their emotions with tranquilizers. Or they think that peace maybe is simply the absence of conflict. So their major aim throughout the day is to avoid any significant confrontations and conflict. Or they have the mistaken notion that apathy or lethargy is peace. Because they don't care anymore, because they can sit around sluggishly and do nothing, they think that they have peace. But that's not peace at all. Peace is not merely passivity. It is not insensitivity. It is not unresponsiveness. It's not a lack of feeling. It's not a forced suppression of our emotions. It's not steeling oneself against the circumstances. You know, wincing and grimacing is, I'm going to have peace now if it kills me. You know, that's not peace. That's a pagan philosophy called Stoicism. Peace is stability and tranquility in the depths of one's being. Stability and tranquility in the depths of one's being. There may be strong emotions there. Peace is not contradictory to strong emotions. But there is, with those emotions, confident courage and a quiet stability and a solid strength deep inside, just as the turbulent sea is calm in the depths. There's a strength and confidence there. That's what Christ possessed. John chapter 12, verse 27. He's speaking to his disciples and he frankly admits it. Now my soul has become troubled, he says. He was God, but he was also man. He was divine, but he was also human. And the emotion was there. Who wouldn't be troubled at the prospect of bearing the world's sin, of experiencing all the pain which all the sins of all human history deserved? Who wouldn't be troubled? Facing the cross was the most fearful prospect in all human experience. Now my soul has become troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify thy name. And there came therefore a voice out of heaven. I have both glorified it and I will glorify it again. Do you see, there was a confident courage there. An assurance that the Father was in control, that he would sustain him through the pain. And that quieted the troubled waters within. Oh, he would have flare-ups of anxiousness as he did in the garden, but always, always his confidence in the Lord and his submission to the Father's will would restore his peace. Do you want that same marvelous peace, Christ's peace? He offered it to us, you know. Turn over to chapter 14, verse 27. Peace I leave with you, he says. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. He's offered us this peace. How do we get it? Well, obviously the desire has to be there. He isn't going to force it on us. He said in the Beatitudes, blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Christ's peace is a righteous peace. And therefore, to have that righteous peace, there must be a hunger and a thirst for it. A deep, dogged desire for the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when that desire is there, we've met the first condition. We've taken the first step to the filling of the Spirit. and we're about to be satisfied. Jesus promises. So if the desire is there, we're ready for the second condition. And that is to deal with the sin of anxiety. Anxiety, sin, that's a difficult concept for many people to admit. But the scripture says, be anxious for nothing, Philippians 4:6. Don't worry about anything. So if God tells us not to worry about anything, then to continue worrying rather than to turn it over to Him is to disobey. To be tied up with tension, to be plagued with turmoil and restlessness is to disobey. And any way you look at it, disobedience to God's word is sin. So if we want the Holy Spirit to fill and control our lives, we need first to remove the weeds that choke out His life and His fruit. And we remove them, first of all, by acknowledging them as sin, by taking full responsibility for them, by admitting them, and then purposing in our heart that by His grace and power, we will overcome them. There can be no peace in our hearts when there is sin in our lives. That's really what those passages in Isaiah teach us. 32:17, 57:20, and 21. There is no peace, says my God, to the wicked. You just can't have peace when there's sin in your life, because you can't be filled with the Spirit and filled with sin at the same time. And peace is the fruit of the filling of the Spirit. So we have to deal with the sin. We'd rather blame someone else or something else for our worry rather than admit it as sin and accept responsibility for it. Now, if I just had another hour in the day, all my worries would be over. I could get everything done. If only we had a little bit more money, that's what we really need, and then I could stop worrying. If only I knew my job was going to last. If only my boss would say something to tell me that he's pleased with my work, then I could live without this worry. If these kids would just do what I tell them to do, if my husband would just show me that he loved me, if my wife's health would just improve, if I could just get rid of this cancer, then I could have peace. That thought went through my mind this week. I get up one morning this week and I thought, okay, Lord, now I know what it's like to have cancer. I can minister more compassionately to people with cancer. Now that I know, Lord, you can take it away, okay? it doesn't work that way. That may not be His plan. I don't know what His plan is at this point. But I know my peace cannot be dependent on my circumstances. See, the problem isn't the people or the circumstances in our lives. It's our failure to trust God with those people and those circumstances. That's what makes worry sin, you see. In the final analysis, worry is practical atheism. That may come as a shock to you, but it is. It either eliminates God entirely from the picture, or else it reduces Him to some kind of powerless, unloving entity, something short of God. It's to deny there is a God. So confess it. Tell Him you understand that it's sin, and it's your desire to trust Him fully. Now let me reassure you that anxiety or worry is different from constructive problem solving. It's a fine line sometimes, but it's a line we need to find by God's direction. Thinking about a problem and looking for a positive solution is not necessarily worry. It's an essential part of productive living. Worry is fretting about the negative possibilities. Got that? Worry is fretting about the negative possibilities, all the terrible things that could happen, and letting those things, those potentialities, distract us from our responsibilities and get us discouraged and depressed. That's sin. God wants us to confess it and forsake it. Deal with the sin of anxiety, and you'll be on your way to enjoying peace of mind. Desire Christ's peace, deal with the sin of anxiety. The third condition for the Spirit's filling, as related to peace, is dedicate your life to the Lord of peace. Dedicate your life to the Lord of peace. At some point in time, you as a believer must dedicate your life fully to Christ if you hope to live a productive Christian life. The Bible calls on you to do that. Yield yourself to God. Yield your members, the parts of your body, every part of your body, as an instrument of righteousness to God. Yield your body a living sacrifice to God, and you will not be able to enjoy Christ's peace until you do. To yield, to present, or dedicate ourselves to God means to set ourselves apart for a special purpose. That's what dedicate means, to set apart for a special purpose. And we must set ourselves apart for this one single purpose, the glory of God. That's our purpose as believers. We need to say, here's my life, Lord. You have the right to do anything you please with me. And I'm confident that you will only do what's best, and that will bring glory to your name. And do you see how that will eliminate fear, worry, anxiety? I mean, if a sovereign God and a loving God is in control of every circumstance in my life and will only allow in my life what is best, then I've got nothing to worry about and nothing to fear. Nothing. Now, I have to be honest with you. I haven't always remembered that when the problems in my life have hit. Particularly the little ones. Sometimes it's harder to remember these truths with the irritating little things than it is the big crises in our lives. Like the slow leak in the automobile tire, you know. Lord, I don't know why you did this today. I don't have time for this today. I have too much to do, you know. Or the critical comments of some unthinking and insensitive person. Lord, I don't need that today, you know. Sometimes it takes me a little while before the truth dawns on my spiritually dull mind. Sometimes I even have to be reminded by somebody else. You see, I truly believe that God is in control of my life, every circumstance in my life. And I really have given Him permission to do anything He pleases with me. And that helps me weather the storms of life, whatever they are. That helps me have peace through any kind of circumstance. The slow leak in the tire as well as the life-threatening cancer. It's essential. Absolutely essential if you want God's peace. And the more we come back to this truth, the more ingrained it becomes in our hearts and minds. It's like rivulets made in a muddy hillside in a rainstorm. See, every rain makes them a little deeper. We've seen that dedication is not only a critical act at a point in time, but it is a repeated habit pattern of life. Every time I trust God in some new trying situation, the trust rivulet in my mind becomes more deeply embedded, and I experience more and more of Christ's peace. That's growth in grace, you see. That's progressive sanctification, as it is taught in the Scripture. And that means trials are a valuable part of life. That's why God allows bad things to happen to good people. Without them, we'd have no opportunity to entrust ourselves to His sovereign love and care, and thus never learn to experience the fullness of His peace. Those trials are good. We can welcome them as friends. Maybe you remember the story of the contest where artists were asked to draw or paint a picture of perfect peace. And the judges who had to decide the winner eventually narrowed it down to two entries. The first one was a lovely, serene mountain lake and a beautiful scene of quiet tranquility. The second was a thundering waterfall with a branch from a birch tree bending out over the foam. And on the fork of that branch was a little nest in which sat a robin, undisturbed by the turmoil and crashing water around her. That was the one the judges chose as the winner. And the reason is easy to see. I mean, we can all remain unruffled when everything is smooth and calm and quiet and serene. That's no problem at all. But to be calm when the storm is raging around us, that is perfect peace. So God wants us to accept the problems from His gracious hand, both the major trials as well as the little hassles, and view them as opportunities to grow And that's fulfilling what Paul encourages us to do in Colossians 3:15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Let it control you, you see. So would you like the Spirit of God to produce in you the fruit of peace? The desire has to be there. You need to deal with the sin of anxiety and then dedicate your life to the Lord at peace. Yield yourself to Him. Lay your life on the altar and say, Lord, here I am. I want to do your will, and I'm willing for you to do anything you please with me. Anything. But there's one more thing. The fourth condition for the Spirit's filling is to drink deeply of Christ. Drink deeply of Christ. What's that mean? Well, let me suggest several things. First of all, it involves setting your mind on Him. Isaiah said that. 26:3, Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on Thee because he trusts in Thee. Great passage of Scripture. The inspiration for that great hymn, Like a River Glorious, and some other hymns too. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed. That's a hymn in itself. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as He promised perfect peace and rest. Put your mind on the Lord. See, it's impossible to think about the Lord and meditate on who He is and what He's like and still get anxious and fearful. That's impossible. The better we know Him in all of His love and mercy and goodness and kindness and patience and grace and sovereign care, the more stability we shall enjoy in the pressures of life. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, that great preacher in England, said, I looked at Christ and the dove of peace flew into my heart. I looked at the dove of peace and it flew away. Isn't that interesting? Our attention is not to be focused on the peace of Christ, but on the Christ of peace. Set your mind on Him. We enjoy His peace not by struggling to find peace and setting all our attention on peace, but by drinking deeply of Him. The Apostle Paul reiterated that same truth in Romans 8:6. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit, and He's the Spirit of Christ, is life and peace. Focus your attention on Him. He'll give you peace. That will be the fruit of drinking deeply of Him, being filled with Him. Second, meditate on His Word. Psalm 119:165 says, those who love Thy law have great peace, and nothing causes them to stumble. Do you love God's Word? What do you do when you love a good book? A novel, let us say. You pick it up every chance you get, right? You find it difficult to lay it down. You fix your attention on it. You drink it in. Is that the way you treat your Bible? Or is it hard for you to find the time to look at it between Sundays? That could explain your inner agitation and anxiety, your frequent bouts with worry and fear. Could explain it. If you want to enjoy the peace of Christ, you're going to need a regular intake of the Word of Christ. You'll need to memorize some of His great promises, like Isaiah 41:10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Great promise. Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. And so many other promises. Memorize them, meditate on them through the day. As your mind is transformed by the Word, you will find your brain sending less worry signals, tension signals, resentment signals, anger signals. And you will have Christ's peace. It's all part of being filled with the Spirit. Set your mind on Him, meditate on His Word, finally talk to Him in prayer. Of course, that's the truth of Philippians 4, 6 and 7. It's always good to have somebody to talk to when you're feeling worried, fretful, or fearful. Somebody who will listen with interest and patience and care. I mean, just verbalizing the problem offers some relief, but when the concerned listener is Almighty God, whose love and power are infinite, then peace of mind is guaranteed. That's the inviolable promise of Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Stop worrying about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Pray about it. Talk to God about it. And the peace of God that passes all comprehension shall guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It's a promise. Our prayers should not necessarily be for relief from the problem. That prayer is just a time of communion with the Lord. It's an act of worship and adoration to Him. It's a renewal of our dedication to Him. It's an expression of our gratitude to Him for all the good things He's done in the past and for whatever He chooses to do in the future. If nothing else, praying simply acknowledges the presence and power of God in the middle of the problem. And that's drinking deeply of Him, acknowledging that He's here with us. He'll never leave us. He's with me. And the result is peace. The fruit of the Spirit is peace. The peace of Christ guarding our hearts and minds. A peace that surpasses all comprehension. You would like to have that peace, wouldn't you? This is God's word, dear friends. The fruit of the Spirit is peace. So be filled with Him. Be filled with the Spirit. Now, peace begins with a right relationship with God. You can't be filled with His Spirit if His Spirit doesn't live within you. You can't have the peace of Christ if you don't know Jesus Christ in a personal saving relationship. And God made that provision too. That's what the cross was all about. According to Colossians 1:20, our Lord Jesus Christ purchased peace through the blood of His cross. That's the gospel. That's what the Christian church is all about. Christ died for our sins. He was buried and rose again the third day. He's alive and He offers to forgive us our sins and accept us as God's children. All He asks us to do is acknowledge our sin. And in faith, turn from that sin to Him, the Savior. Trust Him as the one who died in your place and paid the penalty you deserved and offered you everlasting life. Trust Him. Let's bow our heads together in His presence right now. With our heads bowed, eyes closed, and shutting out distractions around us, may I ask you if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior from sin? Have you made this decision personal? I'm not asking if you're a good church member or a nice person. I'm asking you if you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior from the guilt and condemnation which your sin deserves. That's the issue. Have you put your faith in the blood of Christ's cross, His death on Calvary and resurrection for you, personally? If you're not certain, we ask you, we invite you to make that decision right now, because that's where peace begins, peace with God. Otherwise, you live your life on the outs with God. But He has provided for our reconciliation. He's reaching out to you in love. All He asks you to do is respond to Him in faith. Will you do that today? Just in the quiet of your heart, you talk to Him. Lord, I'm a sinner. I believe that Christ died for my sin. Lord Jesus, come into my heart and save me. They've made that decision. Most of you in this room are believers. Are there one or more of these conditions for the Spirit's filling that you've neglected? Maybe the desire is not there. You haven't dealt with sin. Maybe you've been resisting yielding your life to Christ. You're not drinking deeply of Him. Whatever it is, will you covenant with God to get it right now? Maybe it begins with yielding your will to His will. Settle it now, will you? Lord, thank You that You hear our prayers, and I pray that You will answer and do a mighty work in our hearts and in our lives. We ask it in Jesus' wonderful, strong name. Amen.